Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Given that I normally speak in football clubs to men in shorts and covered in mud, you're a very fine-looking audience. And I want to tell you a little bit. It's a little bit tricky because I've been up here before and I don't want to be kind of a repetitive guy that says the same thing all the time. But there's a little bit of background that I'll cover again, but I won't go ad nauseum for those who've heard me many times before. Let's have a quick look at a little 30-second video clip that will be an introduction to what I'm speaking on. Anybody here like doing jigsaw puzzles? No. Only a few, and they're all over about 50. Kind of gone out of fashion, I think. Jigsaw puzzles. Anybody still got them in their home, the jigsaw puzzles? Yeah, still pull them out. Graham, you do jigsaw puzzles? No. Graham's just discovered Sudoku. He thinks that's new. I think, though, these days, with all the things that we've got to do, you know, Xbox and iPhone and all those Candy Crush. How many people love Candy Crush? Isn't that an exciting game? Oh, I love it. the freckles. Oh, they're so good. No, jigsaw puzzles. Forrest Gump says life is like a box of chocolates. I reckon life is like a jigsaw puzzle. At the beginning, we start off with all the easy bits and we place them around the outside, all the corners and all the edges. And all of that supports everything else. So we know we've got to get that bit right. And then that tricky bit comes in the middle as we get a little bit older. And if life's like a jigsaw puzzle and we're putting those bits together, we hopefully get a little bit of help from our parents and our teachers, or these days maybe we get some help from the Wiggles or the interactive iPad games to try and put our, you know, life framework together. And sometimes as it gets a little bit more tricky, and you can see in that it would be pretty hard, wouldn't it, in that middle bit, we start to try and maybe force some of the pieces in. We think that looks like the right spot to put that in. And it's not quite right, but we think the puzzle must have it wrong, and you just force it and it goes in. Anybody ever done that in their jigsaw puzzles? And the problem is later on you have to kind of come and take them out because you realise it was a mistake. I think today, making the parallel, that kids are trying to put their puzzles together. And they're struggling sometimes to put those pieces into the right places. And sometimes they'll ask older people or other people to help them to place those pieces. If they're 15, they'll ask another 15-year-old to give them a hand in placing those pieces. They've worked out that parents and teachers don't know that much, so they ask their friends. Sometimes, of course, they'll listen to the media or inadvertently we'll just take in what the media says. And by that, we'll get pieces to put into our puzzle that tell us things like you're not good-looking enough, you're not popular enough, etc., etc. And so the puzzles that our kids are putting together are fraught with a whole lot of input which not always helps them to create the right puzzle. I know this myself. In growing up, I reckon I even got some of those outside pieces in the wrong places. And from that, the rest of the puzzle often goes astray. At 20 years of age, I met my Heavenly Father, and I slowly allowed him to replace some of those outside pieces of the puzzle. But some of them I actually said, no, I want to keep them in those places myself. And perhaps it wasn't until much later in life that I allowed God to start placing more of those pieces in their right places. I'm now 53, and I'm only just over the last couple of years, I think, starting to fully realise that God is the master jigsaw builder. Do you believe that? That he's the master jigsaw builder. It took me a long time to learn. Many of you might know some of my details, but over the last 7 or 8 months, I've been putting some more pieces into that puzzle that hadn't been there before, and it's some of those pieces that I want to share with you today. I won't share all of the details for the sake of boring people who've heard before, but I became a Christian at 20. I spent 30 years as a school teacher and, as Graham wrongly said, as a school chaplain here at Oxley. I was 15, not 12. Helping, I think, along the way to try and help kids to discover that their identity was not governed or defined by their performances or their looks. It was about the spirit that lay within them. And that's a very liberating thing to discover. If you've tried putting pieces in the wrong places, that there's a spirit that lives within you that actually defines who you are, and that if you want to, actually that spirit can connect with the very spirit of God, and then you have this beautiful marriage taking place. I tried to help kids put some boundaries around their puzzles. But about 12 years ago, I developed something that might be best described. I've been forgetting to do my slides. There's just more about jigsaws. And that was meant to be, I forgot I had the remote here. That was me trying to put the pieces together. I reckon that's how my life is kind of at the moment. You know, it's sort of getting together, but there's still some missing pieces. Oh, you're right, I am too. You don't find it. It's very hard not to do, isn't it? Look there. We need one of those screens up there that you can see. So I can't see the slides there. Sort of see them in the window. I developed this thing that I think could be described as a holy discontent. I mean, that's not my phrase. Somebody else came up with it. But I want to explain this idea today about a holy discontent that might be the beginning of a dream about change that can develop into a plan that might develop into your reality, because that's what I'm seeing happening at the moment. This dream to come to a reality has to be orchestrated by God if we allow him to help us to place those pieces in the puzzle. My discontent was that sporting clubs could be so great on the field and be so poor off the field. I wanted my son, particularly Matt, to enjoy sport the way I had, to experience the mastery of the game, the discipline over your body, the teamwork, the interdependence of the game, the joy of winning together, the resilience that you learn from losing together. But I didn't want him to experience that he is meant to establish his manhood by drinking, swearing, taking advantage of girls, and sometimes even disregarding the whole of the rest of the community, which sometimes is still happening in sporting clubs. So fantastic on the field, so often poor offered. And that's kind of a paradigm of our society that I think and have felt for a long time that we need to challenge. I think I've probably shared the example before, but I often used to wonder why it was that a player would sprint off the field for his coach, that he would handball over the top from 20 metres out to the guy who's 10 metres out, that he would put his own body on the line to take a hit so that his teammate would be spared that. But then off the field, he would disregard his teacher at school. He'd be rude to his parents. He wouldn't want to even lift his pen in the classroom. Would give so much to sport. And one of the things that we're doing now in sporting clubs is questioning that whole paradigm. Why do you do that? Is there anything more important than life in life than sport? And they'll go, yeah, there is. But I'll talk more about that later. What I'd seen done in clubs was really something quite tokenistic. I had seen groups come into clubs to talk about culture. And they had been outside groups that had been paid a lot of money and done something, often involved an ex-AFL player. There'd be some stories, don't use alcohol, don't use drugs, look after your mates. They'd come, they'd go. And I got the feeling that clubs were just trying to tick a box to say we'd done something to try and help our kids to become better. It was always expensive, poorly delivered, not based on proper research, not taught by people who were trained educators, and it certainly had no Christian framework to it. I never saw anyone in clubs take it seriously. In fact, I'd sometimes see ones delivered on alcohol and there'd be dads in the back, and every now and then the dads would say a smart aleck comment, which was actually designed to embrace the fact that they were big drinkers and to really throw the whole message out of line. And so I had this holy discontent and I started writing down. And this is, I had this discontent about 12 years ago. I started writing things down about 5 or 6 years ago. I began writing my own units and I envisioned a time where there would be a thing called the Sport and Life Institute, was what I called it back then. And I wrote about it and I talked about it and I prayed about it and nothing else really happened. But I did find others who shared my passion. But for the most part, we were too busy to kind of make it happen. I spoke to Graham about it probably 12 years ago, and I don't even know if he remembers. It was in the car while we were driving, and he said, for the next 10 years, your main task is to make sure that Matthew gets through to manhood. And I took that very seriously. He wanted to play the trumpet. He wasn't that good. So I talked him out of that. Tried to get him interested in fishing. Wasn't interested in that. But he was interested in footy. So we worked on that for 10 years. He joined the Eastern Rangers, and this was a catalyst for me, as I've shared before. I offered to become the chaplain at the Eastern Rangers. That was 4 years ago from it. As I've shared before, I discovered the impact that you can have, not so much upon the whole culture of the club, but very much individually, speaking to players. And from that, as Graham mentioned, I went on to become the chaplain or the state coordinator for Sports Chaplaincy Australia. Not only that, but I started doing some crisis response work for the Eastern Football League and for some different leagues. And within the past 2 years, I've been into 7 suicides in footy clubs. So with the placing of the chaplains and the going into the clubs after there'd been suicides, I had the opportunity to speak to a lot of people in footy clubs, a lot of presidents and coaches, about the issues that they face. Most presidents of football clubs today realise that society has changed and that they have to change too. In fact, every president just about that I talk to wants to see football clubs take on social responsibility and be places that are good, healthy family places. But they're fighting against a lot of old school thought that we want to protect the old drinking culture and the way things always used to be. So I stepped out of in faith to become the chaplain for SCA with no guarantee of income, but it was Graham again who suggested I had to bungee jump through the cloud, was his terminology, and see if God would not provide. And that was a difficult thing, which took probably 6 months or a year of processing, of wanting to take that step and looking over the edge and stepping back and looking over the edge and stepping back and being too scared to do it, until finally I did get a sense of peace that it was the right thing to do. And I actually said to SCA and to Graham and to others, I'm not going to ask anybody for money. And I never did ask anybody for money. And people came and said, do you need money for this? And I said, yes, we do. And the money came. In fact, double my income came in the very first year, from people like yourselves and others, to whom I'm very grateful, to all of you who gave financially, prayerfully, and other forms of support. I am extremely grateful to this church for having journeyed with me the way that you have. So thank you. It's now important for me to explain to you why I'm not going in that direction anymore. And I felt that perhaps some of you might have felt, gosh, we supported him and then he's just gone and done this other thing. So let me describe to you how God has been involved. But before I do, I'll just finish off a little bit more about sports chaplaincy. We did place 25 chaplains into the Eastern Football League, which was fantastic, as well as a whole range of other chaplains. We've got 3 of our own chaplains in Chirnside Park. Oh, hang on, that's me down at Rangers. I'm not doing too well, am I, with the slides today? There's our 3 chaplains from this church. Have a look at Joshy grinning away there. Let me tell you what the Chirnside Park Football Club president, junior president, rang me during the week, because we're doing some drug and alcohol stuff in their club, and he goes, oh, I've got to tell you about your chaplains. And I just wrote down while I was on the phone what he said. We want them for years to come. They have such respect, and the players don't just give it, you have to earn it. They couldn't be better. I am taken aback, he says. We are more than pleased. Maria is a freak of nature. A freak of nature, Maria. Guess what your nickname's going to be from now on? Freak? Freak of nature? But the other thing is that we put Stewie, where's Stewie? He's here somewhere, into the North Ringwood Football Club, and he has been just the most fantastic supporter. Now, he has taken over the Eastern Football League from me, so we still have this this project to try and place a chaplain into every club in the Eastern Footy League. They're such a progressive football league, the biggest local footy league in Australia, really looked up to by all the other footy leagues, and Stu now has taken over that role, so it hasn't remained dormant. There are people we formed a tremendous team, and we meet together all the time. And Stewie is doing a much better job than I ever was of running that particular league. So thank you to Stu. At the end of the footy season last year, I spoke at the there's the quotes. Gosh, I'm doing hopelessly with the slides. I spoke at the lunch for the Eastern Footy League grand final lunch. This is a real blue ribbon event. There was Mary Wooldridge, a whole bunch of politicians. There was about 12 politicians. There was the head of the police, the head of the fire brigade, all come to this particular EFL grand final lunch. And the president, or the CEO of the Eastern Football League, saw me a few weeks beforehand. He goes, Dave, I want you to be the guest speaker at this event because I think that the sports chaplaincy program is the best thing we've done this season. So I had the honour of speaking there, and after I finished speaking, that's Dee Ryle and that's Ryan Smith, 2 of our state politicians, And they got up and said, we've got a surprise for Sports Chaplaincy Australia. We're giving $66,000 as a grant to Sports Chaplaincy Australia to continue filling the Eastern Football League with chaplains. And everybody broke into applause, which I think was very significant given how chaplaincy has been portrayed in the media, especially school chaplaincy. I've said it before that the sporting realm are going, no, we need this in our clubs. And I've mentioned possibly before that when one door shuts, sometimes God opens another door, and it's not a negative, it's God just changing the direction and how we do things a little bit. Okay, so at this point, I'm thinking everything's in its right place. I'm doing what God has called me to do. We had a celebration after the football season about the 25 chaplains in the EFL, and we invited a lot of people from the community to come to an evening at Box Hill. And at that particular event, a guy came along. His name's Ross Grace. He's the principal of Donvale Christian College. I didn't know him. I just went over and started chatting to him. He said, let's have a coffee. We had a coffee together. I didn't think he was going to be a sports chaplain. I talked to him about sports chaplaincy, but I also talked to him about that holy discontent that I mentioned earlier about the culture of clubs and how for a long time on my heart I had wanted to start something that went into clubs and delivered well-delivered culture, education, core values, leadership, mentoring, all from a Christian worldview, but not overtly Christian in the way it was delivered. And basically, to cut a long story short, he said, Dave, we're a very blessed school. We've got waiting lists at every year level. We've got a board that gives out certain grants in that space that you're talking about, culturally effective education with a Christian base out in the community. Apply for a grant between $5,000 and $7,000 to get it started. So I wrote a one-page application and gave it to him, and he rang back and he said, the board took 30 seconds to decide and they want to give you $10,000 for this project. So I went, wow, God's at work in this. When I went back to sports chaplaincy and said, I've got a grant for $10,000 to do something that I think will be very compatible with what we're doing. I think our chaplains can embrace this as part of the program and what we're doing. And again, to start, cut a very long story short, they said, don't do it. It's a conflict of interests. You're here to serve sports chaplaincy, not to do that particular thing. I spoke with Graham for a long time. He was absolutely fantastic. The wisest person out of everybody that I ever had dealings with, which was quite a lot of people. And I said to Graham, if this is not right, you tell me. But I'm believing that God's calling me to this, and he did too. And he was actually my advocate with sports chaplaincy over a long period of time. In the end, I had to choose between the two. And I chose SALT. And at the time, I was kind of angry at Sports Chaplaincy Australia. How could they not see that this was of God and it was very complimentary? But we went out for dinner with Andrew and Narelle Levy. Now to embarrass Narelle. And I was unloading some of this stuff. And she said, have you ever thought that perhaps God had to make it happen this way? Because you would never have stepped out of your own choice from sports chaplaincy. You would have done this for the rest of your life. And God knew that SALT was going to be big and he needed you to be able to commit to this fully. Well, that turned out to be the truth. But it was actually that statement at the table that I thought, maybe that's right. And later, you know, I said to the boss of Sports Chaplaincy Australia, I think you were right. It was a conflict of interest. Because I had no idea how big SALT was going to be. It's called SALT, Sport and Life Training. And it's just gone nuts. That's the thing, because it was God's timing. And it was his way. And that's what I want to talk about and give all glory to him. Because actually, I was never smart enough to work out any of these things myself. And God has been revealing how he takes a life and plants stuff many years earlier. And I've learnt through it a process, which I want to share with you because it might be something similar happening in your life. So here we are. We're a not-for-profit charity. We're not actually even registered yet. We're hoping to be before the end of the financial year. We've got the most amazing board of directors, three CEOs, a lawyer, and Ross Grace, that school principal, who really get the whole space. We've got a guy on our board who ran BaptCare for 15 years, and he really gets the healthcare space. We're a not-for-profit health care charity with DGR status, or we will be. We've got 8 Christian teachers, mainly all phys ed teachers, training to deliver these programs into footy clubs, and we've started delivering them. In fact, I've done 19 of them just in the past few weeks, and they love them. The feedback we're getting is absolutely tremendous. So good is the feedback that the Eastern Football League have now said, we will underwrite half the cost for every club who does the drug and alcohol unit in their club, and allowed me to present to all the presidents of all of the clubs what we're actually doing. So it's really taking off. In fact, I was able to have a meeting with a lady called Marie Sidey, who's the head of the Australian Sports Good Sports, through the Australian Drug Foundation, but they've got a program going in 7,000 clubs across Australia, and she said, when you're ready, we'll put you in front of 7,000 clubs. We've got the whole infrastructure. You can use our offices in every state in Australia. You can train our people if you want to. So we know that God is opening this up. At this moment in time, you know, Esther in the Bible talks about for such a time as this, as we began this, the whole debacle of drugs in clubs, there was ice in footy clubs, and a whole bunch of other things started happening in the media, which got clubs really scared about what's going on in their clubs. And so while that was a negative thing for us, it was a very positive thing. It was the right timing for us. And even now, we do courses on racial vilification and other things, and you've got the whole Adam Goods thing going on. And so we've just stepped in at exactly the right time. That's our website, Sport and Life Training, and some of the things that we can do. So if you type in sportandlifetraining.com.au, you'll see it. If you type in salt, you'll just get pictures of salt, so don't type that in. I went into one club and I said, why do you reckon we're called salt? And the guy puts his hand up and goes, I don't know, but I know it's bad for you. Maybe it wasn't such a good name. This scripture has been on my heart for many years as the underpinning. The people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated as you can see. Australia, well situated as you can see. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. In other words, we've got all this land of opportunity, but actually with all of that, we don't make the most of it. And we don't make the most of our young people. And we don't take that potential that is in them. And I've talked about that on the footy field. Such sacrifice and courage. We don't take that and make them become leaders in the rest of the community because they could. They actually know how to do these things. It's just that they put a boundary right here and go, I do it on the field, and then I step off the field and I become a bogan. Well, why? And that's what I say in footy clubs. I'm so rude in footy clubs. Why do you do that? I say to them, do you think I'm rude? They go, no, these are the questions that need to be asked. So I keep asking them. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out into the spring and he threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I've healed this water. Imagine if we heal this land through the thing that Aussies love more than anything else in the whole world. And whether you reckon that's right or not, it's sport. That's what they talk about at work all the time, front and back page of the paper. They love sport. It's the place where they will listen. It's the only place that the boys will go, yeah, we're going to take you seriously because our coach introduced you. And we love this club so much that if it comes from his club, we'll listen to you. I have no problem with discipline, with 60 boys covered in mud sitting there eating pizza and listening. They tune in, believe it or not. And the water has remained pure to this day according to the word Elisha had spoken. How good's that? Did I read it all? Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day according to the word Elisha had spoken. I met a guy called Steve Teo. He's a good fellow. He's written that book called Dreams Are Forever, and he prophesied over me about salt. And from his book, I realised that the journey that I'd been on was the one he describes in this particular book. So I recommend that book to you. He starts off by talking about this holy discontent, that there's something that burns in our heart. It's something that our spirit feels that it needs to address, and that feeling doesn't leave us. Many other things will come and go. We'll have these things that we're keen about for a while, but then they, you know, wear off. This one doesn't. And when this happens, he says, the first step is to write it down. Holy discontent. Dreams are forever. Write it down. I'm going to give you some really quick points. So if you've got a holy discontent in you, write it down. that helps to clarify. I started writing units 5 or 6 years ago, not really sure how they would be delivered, and things had changed. And even now, I'm still not quite as good as I should be. I met some of Australia's richest philanthropists last week. I am getting the most amazing opportunities, the Meyer Foundation, the Pratt Foundation, David Evans from David Evans and Company, people who are actually in Australia's top 200. I'm speaking to David Evans and I go, blah, 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 blah. And halfway through my sentence, he walks off. I said, oh man, did I blow that? Now, would you get your story right? And the next time, I went, da, 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 da. And the head of the Meyer Foundation goes, I'd be surprised if we can't find a few families who want to support that. I went, praise God. So get it clear. Next one, give it time to infuse within you. So it needs time to, as Graham often talks about, you know, sort of percolate. Talk to people about it. Don't expect to see explosive success straight away. It's not going to happen. We're often impatient. In fact, right now, we're having to be very slow in what we're doing. And our directors are saying, Dave, slow down, slow down, slow down. So we don't go right out now and take up that offer to go into 7,000 clubs because we couldn't do it and we wouldn't do it well. So we're trying to do small things well at the moment. But as you start to talk to people about it, you start to build a team of people who catch what you've got. They're like-minded. And your future team begins to form. The next one is be strategic and form a plan. Your dream has to lead to a plan. When you've formed your plan, start reverse engineering. I like that term. That plan back to today and work out what steps you need to put in place. This is something which businesses do well. It's called positioning. And so right now, that's really what we're doing. We're just positioning ourselves and trying to get respect in the community. But God was positioning this before I ever knew it. So all that stuff with the suicides in clubs and the sports chaplaincy was positioning for a time such as this that at the time I never realised God was actually doing. George Bernard Shaw says, to be in hell is to drift, to be in heaven is to steer. We must have a roadmap. Come to that thing Graham's organising in a few weeks. When the time is right, number four, you have to drop everything and go for it. That was when Graham said, you've got to bungee jump through the cloud. And when the time was right, God revealed that to me. So I was, as I said, kind of stepping over the edge and looking for months. In fact, I spoke to Graham and Sally a year before I left Sports Chaplain, left Oxley and said, I think I'm going to go, but I couldn't and I couldn't and I couldn't. That was really the big step of faith. The second one from Sports Chaplaincy to Salt wasn't such a big step of faith because Graham said to me, God's already proven himself to you. What else do you need? And I thought, yeah, you're right. It's easier to bungee jump the second time than it is the first time. That first one was when I left Oxley. That was really hard to do. But when the time was right, you knew the time was right. The next one is fake it till you make it. Boy, am I doing that at the moment. Let me tell you, clubs are saying, do you do this? And I say, yes. And then afterwards I go home and think, how? So I'm doing leadership with the Box Hill Footy Club. They're a VFL club. They've got half their board are the Hawthorn board. And they're saying, will you do leadership stuff with us? And I'm going, yeah. And then I'm thinking, how do I do that? But then I run into the guy, I know him who's done some of that stuff at Hawthorn, and he's going to help me to do it. So, and he's a Christian fella. So, you know, just fantastic. Fake it till you make it. But we don't necessarily do that entirely because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have a Christian worldview. We have a framework that is dependable. And can I tell you, when you go into clubs and you start saying Christian truths and they're asking you questions and you draw upon that reservoir of life experience that you've framed in a Christian way all your life and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you give them answers and they go, wow, that sounds like truth. Their heads start to nod and we know it's truth. But it's a sort of a foreign concept out there now because they haven't heard it. We get a surprise that that sounds novel to them. The next one is celebrate small achievements. And that's what we're doing right now. Pluck the low-hanging fruit. Celebrate the small wins along the journey. Celebrate the process, the events, the people around us. There's one thing I'm really celebrating at the moment. It's the people that I meet and who God draws to this team. It's an exciting thing. There are lots of little stories, and these are the ones I'm telling you now. I'm hoping in a year's time I'll tell you some bigger stories than this, and that'll be a bit higher hanging fruit than what we're picking at the moment. The Bible says don't despise the day of small beginnings. Next one, understand your own limitations and place people around you who bring to your team what you lack. I know that there's certain areas that I'm really poor at. In fact, it was very funny because when I launched this as a not-for-profit charity, I had to have a board of directors. And here I've been dreaming about it for 10 or 12 years, and it's mine. And then I put this board of directors in, and at our first directors meeting, they say to me, "Dave, we don't want you doing that." I go, "What? This is mine. Didn't I appoint you? And you're telling me what to do?" They say, "Dave, leave governance to us. Leave due diligence to us. Leave the making of the money to us." "Really?" "Yep. You go out, you're a cameo performer," they said. "You go and do what you do." "All right." And I felt this weight of relief because I had this team. We've got Felicity. She's so well organised. She volunteers her time. She writes to people and organises the events that we're having. Just a fantastic team that God has brought around us. Seek feedback. Again, this can be personally a little bit affronting. So every time we do a presentation, a lot of our future teachers come along and I say, "Now tell me everything I did wrong." And particularly in the early days, they had so much to tell me about what I was doing wrong. And I said, "You will not offend me." And inside I'm thinking, "Actually, I'm offended." And they said, "You're taking this very well, aren't you?" And I'm going, "Yes." And then I started inviting this 25-year-old guy around. Now, I taught for longer than he's been alive, and he's telling me how to teach. But actually, I heard later on, and this is true, don't take it as criticism, take it as feedback, and 95% of feedback that we get is right. So often we put up these barriers, but that only comes from us thinking we have to be perfect, and we're not. And he thinks like a 25-year-old, and I'm talking to 25-year-olds. I need to hear what he has to say. And now I go to him all the time, and he gives me a lot, and I'm getting much better, and we put all the stuff in. I needed to. I wasn't the expert in this space. Next one is train others to replicate what God has placed in your heart. And in the last 1 week, two guys came up and said, "I've got a scripture for you." And it was the same one. Did I put it up there? Maybe I didn't. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." 2 Timothy 2:2. And that's what I'm doing right now. Building a team and trying to build into them what God built into me. I'm trying to walk the talk, set the pace, show others that it can be done. Embrace the risks. Every time you stand in front of a footy club, it's a bit of a risk. And this is the stage that I'm at the moment. Lastly, take a step back and rescope the land. Now, this might be for me in 12 months or 24 months where I've got to step back and go, now, how do we go to the next level? Because right now, I've got 100 voices in my head saying, do this and do that. And if you thought of partnering with them and partnering with them, and they're all very exciting. And at the moment, we're just going, nope. We're just getting our foundations right for the moment. But there'll come a time where we do step out to the next level. I think I skipped in my notes some of the stories, and I probably haven't even got time. I'll just tell you one or two really quick stories in the footy clubs. Very exciting. Out at one of the local EFL clubs doing drug ed, I'm saying, tell me about drugs in your school. They list off all of these things. Drugs I'd never heard of. Pingers. Every time I say it in the club, they all just laugh. I don't know why, because I must say it wrong. You didn't laugh because you've never heard the term before, but they're ecstasy tablets. And they're about $25, and the kids take them, and it gives them a fast hit that's much longer lasting. It's cheaper. It's non-detectable. And so there's a generation of kids now who are seeing certain drugs almost at the same level as alcohol. When I was growing up, people drank alcohol, but you didn't talk about drugs. And when I say to kids, tell me, are drugs acceptable in your social circle? Well, marijuana certainly is, and some of these party drugs also are. We're a little bit sheltered here. So I say, would you do anything about them at school? And they say no. I say, why not? They go, too scared. I say, would you let them into the footy club? They say no. Why not? Because this is family, is what they said. That was the immediate response. So I'm going around, I'm eyeballing guys. I'm going, tell me about you and drugs. I can't even believe that I'm saying these things in footy clubs. And they're just talking. One guy says, I was addicted to ice for 3 years. I've been clean for one. It's the hardest thing in my life to stay clean. And every weekend, if I see my old mates, it's very, very difficult not to go back there. So I say to the group of guys in the room, this is a senior club, how many people knew that? And nobody knew it. Not one person actually knew because they never had that conversation. So, well, what are we going to do about it? And they said, we're going to get around you. We're going to get around you on a Friday, Saturday night. You're going to be with us. We're not going to let you back into that. How good is that? This is what they're doing. And I say, do you think I'm rude asking you these questions? And they go, no. These are the questions that need to be asked. But nobody's ever gone in and actually asked the questions. Are you using drugs? Are you okay? I went out to another club. The president rang. He goes, we're in crisis. All our guys drank so heavily last weekend. They were tipping beer into the mouth of a guy who was lying on his back with his mouth open. Then they were stomach surfing through the beer on their stomachs. And then the next day was the under nines. The whole place was wrecked. There was broken glass everywhere. I was there at 6:30, says the president, trying to clean up the mess. The under nine parents arrived at 7:30. They were cleaning up broken glass before the match. It was terrible. So what we want is they're going to come to training on Tuesday night, and instead of having training, they're going to listen to you. Great. So I'm out there speaking to these guys, and I've talked about this club, which has a legacy back to 1888. I've shown them pictures of the team in the 1920s with their long pants and their moustaches, about the legacy that was left, about the players that had gone through this club and who provided you with a club to play with. What are you providing to the next generation? Have you understood legacy? Have you heard what Neil Danaher has been saying about leaving a legacy? And I talked to them about moderate drinking and about a club being bigger than just the guys who were there. And a guy puts his hand up and he goes, Dave, I hear what you're saying, but if we were to embrace moderate drinking, it would be... He didn't say that. He said it in a different way. He said, we just love every weekend getting... and if we were to embrace what you were saying, it would be the minority steering the majority, because every weekend we actually just enjoy getting drunk. And I said, well, thanks for being so honest. And that's okay if that's who you want to be as a club. But don't pretend to be something that you're not. Don't pretend that you're serious about your football. What you are is you're serious about your drinking, and you're only very kind of laid back about your football. And if that's who you are, then say that's who you are, but I would never send my son to your club. And they went, and the president rang the next day and said, come and do some core values with our club. So now I get the chance to go in there with their leaders and talk about some of the stuff that really matters. And it's not sharing the gospel. There may come that opportunity. All our guys are Christian guys, and we do get asked questions. I did a thing to a whole bunch of umpires, and they said, guess what this guy was before he came and spoke to you? Can anybody guess? And they went, all these different things, psychologists, teachers, no. He was a chaplain. Can you believe he was a chaplain? So the conversations open up after that. I've gone a little bit off my notes. I want to finish this way. When we seek God and trust God to place us and our team into the right places, he will do that. He wants us to bring into this world salt and light. That is our calling as our society changes, to bring hope and purpose and love and direction to a world that has largely forgotten how to build foundations, how to put boundaries around their puzzles. And if we listen to him, he says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. May your God-given dreams become realities. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for this church, and I thank you for the people in it who have been so marvellously generous and supportive and have journeyed with me. And I give you thanks for that. I give you thanks for Graham and for the way he leads the people in this church behind the scenes that people don't see, and allows us to hear from God through the wise advice that he gives. Father, I thank you for the door that you have opened into our society through sport, but through other means as well. And I pray that you would raise up Christian people who would have a holy discontent, who would listen to you, who would build teams, and who would impact our society with that salt, with that light, with your Holy Spirit guidance, to draw people back to firstly your word and then to you. So, Father, I give you thanks. I give you praise because you build our puzzles if we allow you to put your hand on ours and help us to place those pieces. Father, give people here the realities that they have dreamt of in the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.